Amen. Take this exciting book called the Holy Word of God and open it today to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we'll begin our reading in verse number 15. It says, "And when one of them sat at meat with him," that is Jesus, "they heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, this man says to Jesus. Then Jesus said, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray you, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. May the Holy Spirit of God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, we've been talking and concluding today with this discussion by Jesus with those in whom He'd been invited to dinner. He has been teaching them some table manners. He has sat down. He uses this occasion of sitting over a meal to instruct those that are there, in particular the Pharisees that have invited Him, as well as His own disciples, to continue to inform them upon truths of the kingdom. We've already covered 3 primary truths that Jesus taught these that were there. They were entertaining Him that day. The first truth He taught them was that humane love is superior to human laws. Love that is purified and provoked by God, is a love that far supersedes human laws. Tending to real needs, tending to human life, love comes before human laws. The second thing that He taught them is that humility is sequenced before honor. It's biblical truth to cover in the Scripture. God teaches us before there's honor, there's humility. And so the quickest way up is down. We lower ourselves and wait on God to exalt us. And so humility comes before honor. Then thirdly, in verse number 12 through 14, we learned last week that benevolence secures more than a banquet. Just doing good things or being hospitable or generous doesn't gain you a lot. But now benevolence, true charity, showing love and charity to those who could never repay you, now that's in a ballpark of its own. That God takes particular attention to, and God Himself promises to repay. Today, after that message of benevolence and true charity, as He explains to them, invite those to your home that can never repay you. Invite the lame and the sick and the weak. Invite those because they can never repay you, but your Father in heaven will see it. He will repay you. He gives that sermon. One who was sitting there, a man spoke up and says, Wow, blessed are those who shall eat in the kingdom of God. That is he was bragging and giving an exclamation point upon Jesus' mark of charity. And he says, Wow, what a powerful statement. What a glorious statement. The kingdom of God is going to be wonderful. And then Jesus gives this parable. This parable teaches a powerful lesson about kingdom values. It teaches a powerful lesson using, again, the backdrop of a meal. He teaches us here the fourth and final fundamental lessons around the table, and that is the ready supersede the reluctant. The ready supersede the reluctant. This is a powerful message. Jesus tells us a message about a supper that is to illustrate the kingdom of God, that is prepared, that is given, that is offered. It is rejected and turned down by some. It is embraced and accepted by others. This is one of the few accounts in the Word of God, or actually in the parables of Jesus, where he emphasizes this thing that haunts so many people, and that is excuses. Excuses abound. I mean, if you ever want to get out of something, you don't have to look very far, and there will be a plethora of excuses. And if this one don't work, this one will, and sometimes we combine several and we give several excuses of why we did or did not do something. Well, Jesus, recognizing that quite often men use excuses to avoid the deepest questions of life and the deepest compelling realities of life, and that is coming to God. That is being reconciled to the King. That is taking His rule over your life and being part of the family of God. And so many consider that. They've heard the message, as Brother Jay was talking about. Some people grow up in church and they hear this message and they're still considering. There's still a load and long line of excuses that are keeping them from that, and Jesus highlights those. The truth of this story, this parable, the compelling point is this: what is your excuse? That is why he would have told this parable. Is to lay upon them, what is your excuse around this table of religious people? What keeps you from going all in? What keeps you from following through what the prophets and the law and now the gospel are teaching you? Well, from the parable, it's very simple. The message is God has prepared a feast. Men are invited. They make excuses. But God will not waste what he has prepared. And there's a call of urgency, and the final message is there's room. There's room for all to come. When you read this message, it reminds me that people are not only so laden with excuses and employ them at every hand, even those that are not verbalized in our mind, we reason with our own self and excuse to abstain from faithfulness, commitments, labors. I know people that are so hesitant that they may do something, they just ain't going to commit to it. There's excuse after excuse. They're wondering if something else may come along better. And I want to just tell you, the gospel, my friend, is better than that. It's worth more than vain excuses. In fact, one great man, I believe it was one of our presidents, can't recall the person, but the statement says this: he who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. So what do we learn from this parable? To me, three things highlight in this parable. The first thing is the feast, the abundant feast that is prepared. You can't get around that. Jesus says this whole parable surrounds about a feast that has been prepared, that is offered. God is using this parable to describe what being in the kingdom is like. So he's used various things to say the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like this, but I like this one because I like to eat. I love food. I like to eat. I have to keep a professional relationship most of the time with it, or it can abuse me. And so I like food. And so when the Lord says the kingdom of God's like a feast, I perk up. I'm interested in what he's got to say. It's really a fantastic thing, by the way, when you think of what most people outside the church think that the gospel is or what they think God's calling them to. But most people dread coming to Christ because they think it's some kind of a prison sentence. I mean, prison camp is kind of what they envision when they think of becoming a Christian, or a funeral service, that it's all, you know, it's all sorrow and pain and sacrifice and doing and going and commitment, and it just exhausts them even thinking about it. But my friend, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says, no, let me tell you what it's like. It's like a feast. Amen. It's like a feast. And I don't tell you, anybody who's ever tasted the Lord, you've seen he's good, and you say, hallelujah, I've been feasting ever since I met him. He tells about this coordinated feast, this plan of God. He's describing what God is doing is according to a plan. He's not working Johnny Come Lately and always like people who are coming in at the last minute saying, oh, I didn't prepare, and let me try to drum something together. Now, friend, there's an eternal plan of God, and God said, I got the feast already. I've planned it. I've planned it. I've ordered it. I've orchestrated it, and it came at a great cost. The Scripture says it's not only just a feast. He says he has prepared a great feast. I mean food upon food upon food. These inmates, when we meet inmates at the prison, I always ask them where they're from, and they tell me different parts, and it's crazy. I don't know why it is, but generally the city they tell me they're from, I associate that with some restaurant that's there. I don't know. And when they're from Memphis around, Clarksville, whatever, that they got a restaurant over there called, is it Casey Jones? I believe it is Casey Jones. And you walk in there, and this is like... Ryan's or one of those on steroids. I mean, everywhere you look, there's food. And you want meat, they got all kind of meat. You want dessert, all kind of dessert. And food upon food upon... And God says that the kingdom of God is not like a snack. It's not like fast food. It's not to be cheap. And the Lord says, let me tell you what my kingdom is. It's like a great feast. He spared no expense. In fact, Matthew 22, verse 4 says about this, he sent forth other servants... telling them that were bidden, behold, I prepare my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He says, all of the sacrifice has been made. All the cost has been borne. Quite often, we will have a gathering for dinner, and you can bring this, and you can bring that, and you can bring this, and we put it all together, and we have a meal together. Occasionally, you'll be invited for dinner, and you say, what can I bring? And they say, nothing. I don't want you to bring anything. I've prepared everything. I've bought everything. All the cost has been upon me. I've borne it all. You just come hungry, right? That's bells to your ears. And so the reality is this feast that he's provided, he says it is a great feast at no cost. Just come. That's the invitation. The invitation is just a call to come. Just bring your appetite. Just come hungry, because I'm going to feed you. And if you'll come hungry, you will leave full. For blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He calls us. My friend, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, God looks at what men hold on to and they think is so valuable, and pleasures that they think are so much enjoyable. I couldn't imagine my life without these things. And God looks around down at us, fumbling around in wishing wells, hoping on pennies. And God says, I'm telling you what, son, I've got a feast. Come to me. It's bought, it's paid for. You can't add anything to it. Don't bring anything. My friend, that's the gospel. The gospel is the cross. Has been sufficient for the death of all men's sins. The resurrection is sufficient to give and bought and paid for the gift of God of eternal life offered to whosoever will. You don't have to bring anything. In fact, you can't bring anything. Amen. You can't bring your religion, your works. You can't bring anything. I had the privilege of sharing with ladies a couple of days ago. And she was a Church of Christ, and she was putting emphasis upon her baptism. And I just began to share. I just shared her the gospel. And by the end of it, all through our conversation, it was so funny. She just kept saying, I heard it over the phone. She'd say, glory. And we would talk about another truth, and then she'd say, glory. And God was getting through to her. And when she finally realized that the gospel is not about what we bring to cheapen the rich charity of God, I said, you think God's going to spill the blood of his own son, let him hang naked between heaven and earth, and pour out his wrath upon him, and then let you bring your chump change to defile his charity? No, my friend, you can't bring a thing. It's finished. We sang it this morning. It's bought. It's paid for. The lamb has been sacrificed. The feast is prepared. All you have to do is come. Come. Come to Christ without your works. An abundant feast. This proffer of grace. The second thing we notice about this feast that is really a highlight, and that is the apathy. The forfeitures from the feast because... of apathy. He says, as we read in verse 18 through 21, he sends the message out to those, he said, who had already been invited. See, he says he had already invited these. He sent out the invitations. It was kind of, we know you're coming. You're already committed to coming, and so the food is prepared. And so now he invites those who have already been committed to coming. Yet they do not come. There's no pressure on them. There's no, I'm dragging you here. You made the commitment. We had this deal. There's nothing irresistible about it. It's the offer was made and there was a rejection of the offer. And what I call common excuses. In fact, the verse tells us in verse number 18 at the beginning, it says, and they all with one consent. Now, he only gives three excuses, three men. So he didn't just invite three people to this great feast that feeds all these people. No, he says, and they all with one consent began. They all made excuses. He just gives us the three examples, but there's this common excuse. They were all making one excuse or another. They all are just represented in the samples that he gave us. They all made excuses. It is sad to see how often people are armed with excuses. In fact, I read an article a long time ago. It said that they advertised what they referred to as a no-excuse Sunday. A Sunday dedicated to missing church attenders. So to make it possible for everyone to attend church this Sunday, we're going to have a special no-excuse Sunday. Cots will be provided in the foyer for those who say, Sunday's my only day to sleep in. There will be a special section with lounge chairs for those who feel that our pews are too hard. Eye drops will be available for those who are tired eyes from watching TV so late on Saturday night. We'll have steel helmets for those who say, the roof will cave in if I ever came to church. Heard that one a lot. Blankets will be furnished for those who think it's too cold. Fans for those who think it's too hot. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. Relatives and friends will be in attendance for those who can't go to church and cook dinner too. We will distribute stamp out stewardship buttons for those who feel that the church is always asking for money. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature. Doctors and nurses will be in attendance for those who plan to be sick that Sunday. The sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. And we will provide hearing aids for those who can't hear the preacher and cotton for those who think he's too loud. Hope to see you there. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Christ says, this is the way my kingdom is. Can you imagine God every day? He has this incredible feast prepared in particular to, he brings it to the doorstep of these Jews. Everything is here. Everything is ready. He brings the kingdom offer to the Jews. And they began all to make excuse. But then there's the common excuse that leads to the casual excuses. The specific reasons why they weren't coming, and they all wrapped around, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I would have to say, if I were to categorize the majority of excuses I've heard over 20-something years of ministry, it would have to be that one, I'm too busy. If I'd examined my own excuses for different things in my own life that go neglected, I would have to say the excuse I pull the majority of time, consciously or unconsciously, is, boy, I got so much to do. So they pulled them one by one. They were busy. When God called and God rang, they gave a busy signal. The emphasis of these three examples is not to say they all gave these examples. It's to say they were all this lame. When you read these lame excuses, God says they were all this bad. There's no legitimate excuse before God. And so they were preoccupied. They always had something going on. In fact, he lists these. Verse 18, he says, the first one says that I've bought some land, a piece of ground. I got to go see it. Now, that's kind of lame, isn't it? Because who buys land until they what? See it. And so it's kind of a lame excuse. And so he says, Lord, I got some bargains going on. It had to be a bargain if you bought it before you saw it. You got to think, man, this had to be a deal. And so he bought it without even seeing it. So now I got to go see it. He said, I got some bargains going on, Lord. I don't want to miss out on this deal. Who knows? Maybe it was a piece of hunting land that kept him out. I don't know. Bargains. Business. Verse 19, the second one says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I got to go prove them. Bought some oxen. I got some business matters. Lord, it's business. I know, obviously, I got to work. Obviously, I got to eat. Obviously, my family needs my paycheck. And so it's amazing the excuses that come that sacrifice spiritual for the tangible. Well, don't God expect me to do this and do that? No, here's what God expects you to do. Prioritize Him. You prioritize Him, and then everything else falls under that, including business. I got some business dealings. I got to go prove them. And then verse number 20, that's ridiculous. And so verse number 20. Now, if any there was out of all these an excuse, I didn't even say anything. Y'all in your minds. Verse 20, he says, I have married a wife, and therefore, watch this, I cannot come. Some might call that henpecked. I don't know, but these are lame excuses. Yeah, I got married. You know, people throw out excuses sometimes, and you're sitting there, and you're just puzzled. You're thinking, and that was the best one you got? These are lame excuses, and they're intended to reflect that. And Jesus, this is the kind of excuses I get all the time. Here God is offering you life out of death, a clean slate with your Maker, heaven instead of hell, and people give lame excuses. Well, they're contemptible. Verse number 21, so when the servant came and showed his Lord these things, the master of the house became angry. Well, would anger God even more than to see the sin and the way people abuse what God has given, the resources, the opportunities, but to know that He's offered so much, and He's offered, and those who said they were coming are now no longer coming. It says it angered Him. Excuses are insulting. Why? Imagine you're the one who prepared the meal. Imagine you prepared for all these who were coming, this great feast at great cost. And now all of these things are prepared, and all those who said they were coming didn't show up. It was insulting. It was insulting because of the intense preparation and cost. And my friend, for God to offer a feast of grace, you better know it was costly. And yet Jesus still came to His own, and His own received Him not. He came to those who were in covenant, elect of God, and they received Him not. It was insulting to the preparation, insulting to the cost, insulting to the plan and the intents of God. It was contentious that it made Him angry. And I'll tell you what, excuses still make God angry. Even with His own. Remember Moses, when Moses was making all those excuses, and every time he would make an excuse, God would give an answer. Lord, I don't have a tongue. Well, I made your mouth, son. Lord, I can't do this. I'm not this. Well, no, that's why I'm the I am. It's about me. It's not about you. And he continued to throw out excuses until the Lord, it says, he became angry at Moses. My friend, excuses may sound okay to get you off the hook with your preacher or make you feel in good conscience before your children, but God still knows they're lame excuses. Amen. And they're contemptible. They are an insult to His grace. Fourth of all, they are condemnable. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I offered, you didn't want to come, now you can't come. He says, none of those shall eat of my supper. Think about this. He's angry and condemning those who didn't come. Now notice, they were not antagonistic. They didn't say, we wouldn't come to your house for no amount of money. We're not coming. We can't stand that. You're probably low-life food. They didn't come antagonistic. In fact, they were very polite. Did you read after every excuse? They would say, I pray thee, have me excused. I pray thee, have me excused. They were very polite in their dismissals. They were very polite in getting out of coming, out of their commitment. Yet they were met with the same result as those who come antagonistic. See, sometimes we think, well, these who are so angry and atheist and antagonistic toward God, that man, they're surefire hell. But, you know, these people over here, I mean, this is a sweet man, a sweet lady. They're a good guy. They're a moral person. Yeah, they're not committed to Christ. Yeah, they're not followers of Christ. But, you know, they're pretty good people. And so they're polite. And somehow we begin to imagine, maybe, just maybe, it's not so bad. We see it right here. They were very polite, but they were still condemned. God says, they shall not taste. This drives home a truth in Isaiah 55 and 6 that God sent to His people many centuries before. He said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Your opportunities to grace, your opportunities are not forever, my friend. God, Jesus would always say, pay attention to the time of your visitation. When the wind of the Spirit is blowing, John 3, when the time of His visitation is near, you better pay attention to the visitations, because future visitations are not a sure thing. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Proverbs describes this in simple wisdom in verse 24. He says, because I've called and you refused, because I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, because you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early or diligently, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's the shame. Apathy. Be careful, because it just feels like, well, I'll do that a little later. It's not that I'll never come. It's just that I'm not coming now. And the excuses roll off of our lips, but it angers God and it can become condemnable. Apathy led to forfeiture. And finally, this is really the highlight of this. It's not only to put this message to those Pharisees who are in their religious garb, with their religious piety and their religious status on notice, but it was also to reflect the true purpose of what grace was doing in spite of the rejection. He tells them that there is these fortunate that will supersede those who are reluctant. In other words, just because there are those who are reluctant and make all kind of excuses why they will not come, that's why we don't stop preaching the gospel, because I want to tell you, you may preach to many who are reluctant, many who are dismissing, many who procrastinate, but you'll find those who are ready. And he tells us some things about these that are ready. Two real, in particular, important parts. The first thing he points out about these, what I call fortunate ones, he describes in verse 21 through 23. He says they're fortunate because of their privilege. Verse 21, listen to this. So that servant came, showed his Lord these things. The master was angry and says, go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Think about that. These who were of acquaintance, these who were known, they were invited to a meal, they rejected it. He says, I want you to go out, I want you to find the weakest, the lame, the blind, those who will come because nobody ever done anything for like this. They never would have thought they could go to the big house. They'd have never thought that they could eat like that. They will come because they ain't ever had no opportunity like this. I love what James says. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Why? Because they're rich in faith. He says, go to them. Invite them. By the way, if you'll remember, this was exactly what Jesus taught you and I to do. He said, when you invite those, don't just invite your friends and family. Invite the halt and the blind and the lame. Why? Because they can't repay you. Are y'all getting it? Amen. Invite those to your plate, to your meal that can never repay you. Invite them. It's called grace. They would never be invited. They will never be able to recompense you. They'll never be able to pay you back. You invite them, and God is practicing what he preaches. He says, here's the offer of grace. I'm sending it to the lame and the blind. I'm sending it to the weakest of those, because when they hear that this is available, oh, they gonna come. They gonna come. You gonna snuff your nose at mama's meal? Hey, son, I tell you what, you can dismiss yourself from the table. I promise you, a whole lot of people that'll fill your seat. The privilege. My friend, we're such a radically crazy, blessed bunch of people. We that know Christ, we that feast at his table, we that own his name, we that enjoy all of his nourishments and benefits of the Christian life, while others mock at those and others distance themselves, we get to sit down and enjoy them. And not only for time, but for eternity. Matthew 8 described this very instance. He says that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping. And those who were first invited shall be cast out. And then all of these will come. All these Gentiles from all over will come and will sit down. Imagine when all these lame and blind and the weakest, the dirty, the poor started parading in the house of this parable. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the servants, what they were thinking? Good night alive. What kind of riffraff are they bringing in here? This place is beautiful. This place has lavish decor. This place has incredible food. And they're bringing this kind in here. There's a story several years ago. Made me laugh out loud. A famous, I believe, billionaire passed away, and when she did, she left her dog, I believe it was a Maltese, $12 million to the dog. Grandkids, two of them, they didn't get a thing. They should have been better grandkids. That's what my granddaddy would have told you. Oh, don't think you're getting just left in the will because you got my name. Oh, no, you better do something. And so the two grandkids left out with a dog, $12 million. Don't you know them kids hated that dog? Don't you know they're thinking, the dog got $12 million? I didn't get a thing. Even those in the family who had stuff, who had some means, they still got to be thinking, $12 million to the dog? The dog didn't even know he had $12 million. By the way, Jesus' illustration here is comparing to the weakest among them. Pharisees thought they were all that, and all of a sudden they're seeing harlots and publicans and sinners, Gentile sinners, scum of the earth, Jews, coming in like these little dogs, and they're looking at all this. Why are you hanging out with these people, Jesus? You know what? You never hear the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the filthy sinners, when they're dogging them out, you never hear them defending themselves. Jesus defends them, but you never hear them defend themselves. Why? Because they know they're dogs. They know they're weak. They know they're handicapped. They know they ain't no reason I should be at this house with this decor, with this company, eating this food. They know, man, we're in high cotton. We're beyond our place. We shouldn't be here. They're in awe over where they are. And my friend, when you ever get that picture, you get a little bit of taste of what a true Christian experience is. Amen. Christianity's not high and lofty. Christianity's not looking down upon all you pitiful little sinners who haven't reached to the place that I am. No, no, no. You can mock and say, you ain't perfect. You ain't no better than me. You don't deserve any. And we just like little dogs saying, you're right, you're right, you're right. But still don't change the fact I got $12 million. I may be a dog. Say what you want, but I got the funds. My friend, you can criticize, mock all you want. I'm just telling you, I don't agree with it. I don't understand it. I don't think it's fair. But I'm telling you, I'm enjoying his table. I'm enjoying his favor. I'm enjoying his provision. I'm enjoying a father in heaven. I'm enjoying the fact that he keeps his promises when I don't keep mine. It ain't fair, but it's grace. And we're enjoying it, and God calls us to this table to enjoy Him. In fact, many times God illustrates salvation as this, as a feast itself. Revelation 3:20, right? If any man hear my words and open unto me, I will come into him and have supper with him and he with me. You know, we've got some people who've gotten too educated. A bunch of religious people nowadays, they're so educated. They say, people use that as a salvation verse when that is not about salvation. It's about the church. They done got too educated. Too educated. Here's why. Because that's used for the Laodicean church, which has kicked him out. That's why he's outside knocking on the door. They've kicked him out. He says, you got a testimony of your life. Y'all are dead. Y'all think you are rich, but you are empty and naked and poor. You think you're all of that when you're really empty. They got him outside of his own church and he's knocking. And his appeal is not, hey, let me back in the church and rule the church like I'm supposed to. He says, if any man will hear my word. In other words, when the whole church rejects him, I'll still work with the individual. When all of Christendom apostatizes, when all of Christendom leaves behind the gospel and Christ and our God, my friend, just show me one hungry enough, one poor enough, one sick enough, one weak enough. I like that story where Jesus goes to his own hometown and he says he could there do no mighty work. He could not do there any mighty, but a few, he healed just a few sick folk. Now if you lived in Nazareth, you say, yeah, he didn't do much here. Yeah, he didn't do much unless you were one of them sick folk. If you're one of them sick folk, he did a whole lot for you individually. My friend, it doesn't matter what the mass does. It's figuring out the privilege that you get to come and God is offering. He's giving this door of grace open. It is a privilege. Amen. God owes no man anything but death. God owes no man anything but judgment. And so this offer of salvation is a pure and awesome gift that ought to humble us. In fact, we sang a while ago that one day Jesus is coming and we're going to see him face to face and all those things. I promise you, my friend, heaven is going to be so different than so many of y'all's concoctions you've worked out in your mind. I believe heaven will be a lot like that little dog prancing through the reading of the will. My friend, we're going to know we don't belong in heaven. We're going to know we ain't got no business at such a place. So holy, so high, so lofty, so perfect, we're afraid we're going to mess it all up. And my friend, we will fall on our face and worship the one and only reason we are there, and that's Jesus. Amen. To close, one last thing about this action of those who are so privileged, and that is their pursuer. Now, the Scripture says they go from bringing in the lame and the blind, that specifically speaks of those most outcast among the Jews. And so they come, and the Scripture says that they come and they said, Lord, it is done, yet there's still room. And now he sends them to the highways and to the hedges. They just started in the city with the weak among, and now he says, I want you to go out into the far points, go out into the streets, get out in them hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Now it extends to you and I. This is where they're coming from, the east and the west. This is where the Gentiles are included. He's going to the outskirts, and the invitation of grace has gone out to those who are without God, without hope in this world. And he speaks about how he's pursuing them, thinking the people are not mindful of such an invitation. They're not mindful that there is a prepared meal that you don't have to pay, you don't have to work, you don't have to cook. It is already done. You just have to come hungry. They're not aware of that. It's there, it's available, but they're not aware of it. They can't partake because they don't know. And so what action is employed is that he sends him out, verse number 21, go out quickly. Go out quickly. There's a haste. There's a haste of these messengers to go to invite them to a meal that represents a relationship with God, being in his kingdom. Go out in haste, he says, verse 21. Go out quickly. My friend, it's amazing how sometimes we treat the gospel as if we've got year after year. I mean, like we can procrastinate and put this off, which is what excuses do, when God says, no, there's an urgency to the message. There ought to be some urgency. I mean, I know we can't just, you can't just beat people over the head. You can't drag them by the shirt collar and, you know, and hold them under water till they finally confess Christ. In fact, I did hear a story about that one time. You know, I used to baptize down by the river a lot. I've been there once, and thank God for baptistries. And but I heard about a young man. He was up on the rock, and he was watching the church go down, and, you know, they was baptizing a whole lot of folks. They had been saving up and baptizing them in the river, and a little old guy was standing up, sitting up on a young adult man was sitting up on a rock watching the whole matter, and he was drinking. Preacher calls him down. And son, he comes down there, stands in the water, and he says, have you seen Jesus? Have you met Jesus? He says, no, I hadn't. And so he says, do you want to find Jesus? He said, well, sure. And so the preacher dunks him under the water, brings him back up, says, did you find Jesus, sir? He says, no, I didn't. So he dunks him again the second time, holds him under a little longer. Brings him back up, said, son, did you find Jesus? No, I didn't. Dunks him under one more time. This is just a story. This is not theology, okay? Holds him under the third time until he sees a few bubbles. Brings him back up. He's spitting water everywhere and says, sir, I'm going to ask you one more time. Did you find Jesus? Says, no, preacher. Y'all sure this is where he went in at? Sometimes it's not that, but I'm telling you, the gospel's urgent. It's urgent. It's urgent. It's urgent if we just know the frailty of life. If we just get out of our little teenage years and realize there's a hair breadth between us and death. There's 30 seconds between knowing you got 30 seconds to live. Life is fragile. Time is short. Christ is coming. Judgment is forever. There's an urgency to the message. He says, go out quickly. He says, and tell them, share it. And he says in verse 23, and compel them. Compel them. Sometimes we think, well, y'all just preach the gospel and you just make it very mundane because, you know, Holy Spirit's doing everything. And so we just kind of share the information and go on. And I want to tell you what, the power is in the Word of God. The power is in the gospel. It's the only thing that's saved. It is the Holy Spirit that God convicts. But notice what he's putting upon the messenger. He says, go out and compel them to come in. That means, friend, when we're going out, we're selling something. We really believe this is the real. We don't go out and just say, you know, Jesus loves you. He'd really like you to join his team. That is not compelling. It is when we meet people where they are and we say, where you are, you don't have to stay. I'm telling you, there's good news. And the good news is there's a feast awaiting you. Life don't have to be like it is. Death don't have to be like it is for you. You want to continue to live with a thief, killing, stealing, destroying? You want to go out into eternity lost with that God and face eternal judgment? That's the road you're on. But it don't have to be that way. There's a feast. There's a father. There's a sacrifice. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's life. Go out, he says. Compel them. The word compel means to show the necessity, to constrain them. Many times we don't like, churches don't like to talk about sin. They don't like to talk about hell. But the reality, no one will rejoice on grace. No one will rejoice in the cross. No one will rejoice in heaven till they felt some hell. Till they felt the experience of the conviction as John Newton wrote that by grace you taught my heart to fear and by grace my fears relieved. You got to get lost, the preachers used to say, before you can get saved. You got to know the bad news before you will ever for a moment appreciate the good news. If all you do is share one half of the story, my friend, you're not offering people something in contrast. He says, go out and compel them, show the necessity, constrain them to come in, that my house may be full. The servants went out and said, Lord, it's done. And yet, there's room. There's room. You know, we can never get past this. It's one thing, you know, we look back at last week of our life and see how God let us be a witness and we're so thankful for that. But, you know, I got a new week and there's still room. For 2,000 years, people coming into the kingdom of God by grace through Christ. And yet there's still room. Still room, plenty of it. There's room. See, it's not about thinking that somehow there's some kind of exclusion here and that there's only a particular this or that. It boils down to this, that God swings open the doors and He's trying to compel you to take a look at your sin and look at your life and to see it don't have to be that way, because you can come. He invites you to come. All things are ready. What can I do, preacher? I really need to clean up my life. No, you'll never make it. You just come. Well, what can I bring? What can I do? I feel this urgency to do something, to fix some things before I get... No, that's God's work. He does the fixing. He does the changing. You just come. You just come hungry. Just come realizing you're tired of being tired, you're sick of being sick, and you're at the end of the road, and you're tired of trying to fix it with all this duct tape, and you just come hungry and let God do what He's best at in saving sinners. He's persistent. He's compelling. I used to pastor this old guy. His name was Dan. He's a crazy rascal. Crazy rascal. And I'd sit down and talk with Dan, and he'd tell all these stories, always telling stories, and I'd get to laughing at him. And his mama evidently was crazier than he was. And he said, "Preacher, my mama, she's crazy." I said, "Yeah, fruit don't fall far from the tree." And so he said, "Yeah, my mama's crazy." He said, "She'll just call me out of the blue." He said, "We'll be sitting here late in the evening sometimes. We've already eaten supper so far." He said, "Mama will call me on the phone." And he says, "And she's a big cook." He says, "She'll call me. I'll pick up the phone. I'll say hello. She'll say, 'Supper's ready.' And she'll just hang up." And he says, "She don't wait for an answer. She just hangs up, and Mama expects me to be there in the next 5 or 10 minutes to be eating at her table." And he says, "You know what I do?" He said, "Go eat Mama's table. It don't matter. I just had a full supper. When Mama calls and said, 'Supper's ready,' hangs up, we look at each other, and we got to go eat at Mama's." Sometimes, my friend, that's the way it is. You don't get a whole lot of information. Just come eat. And that's all you need. You're in already a miserable state. You already know where you are. And God's just saying, "Supper's ready. Do it now. Move." You know, some of y'all are old enough to, you probably had, any of y'all ever had the dinner bell? Y'all ever had the dinner bell rung for you? Anybody? I hear some yeses, a few testifying over there. Yeah, I'm that old. And so that dinner bell, ring, ring, ring. Wherever the kids are, ring, ring, ring. Why? Because dinner's ready. It's time to stop what you're doing. It's time to come in. I'm just telling you here this morning, all I'm doing, this is my job this morning. I'm here to tell you there's a good supper waiting for you. Like you ain't ever even thought of. I'm telling you, it's good. If your idea of the Christian life is dread and doom and misery and getting by, I'm telling you, that ain't what I'm offering. I'm telling you, there's a feast that's available for you. And I'm just here this morning ringing the bell. I'm just telling you, you can come. You can come. Forget what you've told yourself. Forget what other people have told you about yourself. And just realize you can come. It don't matter how much of a dog you are. He welcomes the dogs of Gentiles to come inside the house and sit at His table. And it's offered to you today. Trust Christ. Taste and see the Lord. He's good. Let's bow for prayer today.